we're going to do another God's attributes today. I've been going through those since he's asked me to teach. There's like 16 lessons that I do. So the one today is going to be on God's faithfulness. And the lesson actually today for our chronological study kind of ties in with this. Okay, guys, God's faithfulness. So the key verses here, got three, are 1 Peter 4:19, God tests our faith so that we may trust his faithfulness. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful since he cannot deny himself. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, and through him you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, don't answer this question, but how many people do you know who do exactly what they say? Let me rephrase it. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Let's make it a little more, let's skinny it up a little bit here. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do? One more. We're going to make it even smaller because I know all of us are off that list. So we can't think of anybody who's going to fill this question here. But last time is, how many people do you know, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they'll do every time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do because you know that if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? No. Definitely not. Definitely not. Only God's going to fill that bill. God's faithfulness means that because he is the truth, everything he says and does is certain. And that means that he's always reliable all the time. God's faithfulness. So whenever I do these attributes, I always try to define whatever attribute we're talking about. So that's going to be the first point here, is we're going to define God's faithfulness. The Bible contains several words for truth, okay? And the most important one is the Hebrew word emeth, which means stability, firmness, or certainty. And Psalm 40:10 says this, I have not concealed your righteousness within my heart, I have proclaimed your faithfulness, that's the word, emeth, and your salvation. So we get the English word amen from this word, okay? And so every time we say amen, we're basically saying it's certain or it's absolutely true, so be it kind of thing. Therefore, to say God is truth is the same thing as saying God is faithful, okay? Because if God wasn't truth, then it would be a lie, and there's nothing faithful about a lie. Okay, so God is truth, God is faithful. And another word that declares God's attribute of truth is immunal, and that means firm, reliable, and faithful. So God is called El Aman, which has to do with the first word, in Deuteronomy 7:9, since we're reading through the Old Testament right now, and El Imnal in Deuteronomy 32:4. Both of these are translated faithful God. Okay? Now, here's a simple definition. Faithfulness is the attribute of God which guarantees that he will never be inconsistent with himself. That's a good definition. Okay? Never inconsistent with himself. God will never cease to be what he is or who he is. He will always be true to himself, to his works, to his creation. Okay? This means he's 100% reliable, 100% of the time. And far above our little finite minds is this attribute of God's immutable faithfulness. And we've covered God's immutability in one of our lessons before, which means that God does not change. His faithfulness does not change. So he never fails, he never forgets, he never falters, he never changes, and he never disappoints. Wow, wouldn't you like to know a person like that? Wouldn't you like to be a person like that? In the words of Lewis Berry Schaefer, he not only advances and confirms that which is true, but in faithfulness abides by his promises and executes every threat or warning he has made. Okay, so we have a positive and a negative here. He says what he means what he says, and therefore does everything he says that he will do. And that includes sometimes justice. Okay, so let's look at some verses, some of the key verses here. You can write some of these down. I'm going to read them, just little tidbits of them. Exodus 34:6, he is abounding in love and faithfulness. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man, he does not lie, okay? He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? No, he's always faithful, okay? Deuteronomy 7:9, the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is a faithful God. God's faithfulness is a major theme in Psalm 89, and it tells us God's faithfulness flows from his character, that heaven's the ultimate display of God's faithfulness, okay? That he will never betray his word under any circumstance. So 89:2 says, you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. Psalm 89:8, your faithfulness surrounds you. That's his character. Psalm 89:33, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. That's his word. Anything he said or done, he will not betray it, okay? He's always faithful. John 17:3, the only true or faithful God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and God is faithful. And last one, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful. So these verses taken together establish God's faithfulness, and it's not some secondary or minor characteristic of God, okay? Faithfulness is an attribute of God, and to say that God is faithful goes to the core of who he is, okay? He keeps his word, because if he didn't, what? Wouldn't be God. He'd be just like one of us, wouldn't he? He wouldn't be God. Okay, so thinking of God's faithfulness, and we're talking about the quote from Lewis Berry Schaefer saying he's faithful to what he says and is true, and he's also faithful in his warnings and his threats. Okay, so we're going to cover number two is going to be God's faithfulness to unbelievers. Okay, Psalm 119:138 says, your testimonies, talking about God's testimonies, which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. But God not only told us about the best things, those are the best things, the good things, he also told us about the worst. He has faithfully described the fall of Adam and Eve and the mess it's made. We all suffer from that. He's faithfully diagnosed the terrible state of sin, everything that it's produced. He's faithfully made known his hatred toward evil, that he must punish it. He's faithfully warned us that God's a consuming fire in Deuteronomy 4:24, 9:3, and Hebrews 12:29. Not only is his word full of illustrations of his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, but it also gives us examples of his faithfulness in fulfilling his threats. Okay? And we've been reading through the chronological Bible, and we're up through Deuteronomy. So the Pentateuch, basically, which involves the nation of Israel. And we all know that their history is full of God's rewarding them and then enacting justice as a nation. And it also, God also does this with individuals. Can y'all think of any of the individuals in the Old Testament that received some justice because of what? They just went against God. Absolutely. Yeah, we can put our name on that. How about Pharaoh? Definitely. Cain. Nadab and Abihu, remember those two? Sons of Aaron. Dathan and Abiram. And Korah. They all got sucked down on the ground. Pretty rough. Uzzah, what'd he do? Shoot. Yes. Yeah, he touched the ark, and that was the end of Uzzah. Achan, stole some gold, just a little tad bit, sucked in the ground, gone. So God does, he is faithful to administer justice as well as his promises. So God's attribute of faithfulness is tied to the attribute of grace as well. He's faithful to offer salvation by grace as a free gift to anyone who accepts it. He's also faithful in that he will allow those who reject Christ and his free gift of salvation to go where? To hell. When God promises anything, you can be sure he expects to do it, even if you don't believe he's going to. Unbelief is one of the sneakiest, slickest things in the Bible. Unbelief says, somewhere else, just not here. Some other time, just not right now. Some other people, but not us. Some other way, but not God's. It just kind of sneaks in. It's so snake-like. So for the unbeliever out there, he means every word of his threatenings, and he will execute the most terrible of them on his enemies. He's slow to anger, but when he is angry, when he does become angry, it's dreadful. God is long-suffering toward us. He moves slowly, and he's very patient, but he's promised that he will banish from his presence all who love sin and choose to reject his Son by refusing. So God has no pleasure in the death of the lost. The Bible says that. But he will punish the stubborn unbeliever with flaming fire and everlasting destruction. They'll forever be separated from his presence. So I pray that each of you guys here have not proven and will not prove God's faithfulness in his justice, but that you have proven his faithfulness in his love, mercy, and grace. You're going to prove one of those two. So God loves us unconditionally, but he is a God of truthfulness. He's faithful to uphold his truth by keeping his promises, well as following through with his warnings. So in brief, here's what's awaiting the lost, the bad list. Get your pen out. Eternal separation from God, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Torment of soul and body, Revelation 20:10. Endless existence in the lake of fire, Jude 7. The second death in association with the vilest of the vile, that's all the really bad sinners, Revelation 21:8. In blackness of darkness forever, with every possibility of hope excluded. That's the worst one, I think. Jude 13. There's absolutely zero hope. You might could take hell for 20 million years if there was just a teeny tad bit of hope. But you get zero. Jude 13. Crushed and overwhelmed by the wrath of a sin-avenging God. Matthew 21:44. Those are terrible. Always remember, guys, that these statements are true and they're found in the Bible, which God himself wrote in plain language so that nobody be deceived. You don't have to figure it out. It's real easy. These truths are found in the word of him who can't lie, and therefore he hasn't used any language that's exaggerated or vague. Okay? The truths are found in the word of him who is faithful to say what he means. It means what he says. And therefore, no ambiguity is there, and there's no indistinct grays. Okay? God's pretty straightforward, black and white. Man's way is always wrong. So just as he is faithful to unbelievers, praise the Lord, he is faithful to us, believers. Okay? And that's point number three. God's faithfulness applied. How are we going to apply it to our life? Now, that life's not going to be perfect, and we all know that. We all have issues. I'm going to talk about some of them. So I have here five specific areas that most of us will deal with or are dealing with or going to deal with. And so we're just going to kind of cover those five areas under this heading here. The first one is that when you're discouraged, anybody has ever been discouraged? Yep. Remember God's faithfulness, okay? Discouragement is a disease unique to humans, okay? And it's universal. Eventually, we're all going to get it. So what causes discouragement? Fatigue, frustration, failure, fear. All those can get us discouraged in some way. So what's the cure? The cure is that you need to recognize that it's a choice. Okay? When you feel discouraged, it's because you've chosen to feel that way. No one's forcing you to feel bad. Okay? You must choose to do what's right in spite of your feelings. Feelings are a huge issue. Maybe not so much with guys, but with girls, huge. But we still deal with it as well. No feeling lasts forever. Feelings are kind of are fickle. They're kind of like a football. You know, if you throw a football, which way is it going to bounce? Who knows? They go all kind of directions. Your feelings are just like that. One minute's going straight, next minute's off this way, that way. So God is faithful, and God's straight. He doesn't bounce any direction. He's always straight. Remember, God's faithful to help you. He's always faithful to help you and to encourage you. So that's discouragement, guys. Don't be discouraged. Choose not to be. Move on with it, okay? Just choose it. Now, when you doubt your salvation, this is number two, remember God's faithful. All of us have probably done this at some point in our life, doubted whether we're saved or not. Many Christians secretly doubt their salvation because they don't feel like they're good enough to be a Christian and get into heaven. But getting into heaven has nothing to do with being good enough, does it? Or otherwise, we're all flunking that test. God wants us to know, He wants us to know, emphasis on know, that you're saved, and the Bible says you can know that you're going to heaven. Now, the way that happens is the Holy Spirit in you lets you know that. You just know you know. You don't. And you ask somebody, they say, yeah, I know, I know. And I can't know for you, and you can't know for me, but the Holy Spirit can know for both of us. So God not only keeps His promises, He also keeps His people. That's us. So if you know Jesus Christ, so this is for those who are doubting your salvation, if you know Christ, you're certain of going to heaven. Because God's faithful, He's not going to renege on what He said. So when you're tempted to doubt your salvation, remember God's faithfulness. Okay, consider all the promises that He's made concerning all of that. Then just do away with all your crazy things. So think about these three things He faithfully did for you on the cross. So the first one is your salvation depends on God's faithfulness. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says, "For God saved us." Listen to all the past tense here. "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. And now He has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news." This is past tense, guys. So God saw your salvation when? When were all your sins forgiven and everything? God sees it when? On the cross. When were you born? 2,000 years later? Everything for us is past tense. We weren't even born, so we couldn't have had future sins. I mean, a past sins. So everything is future. I'm sorry, everything is future for us, not past. So for us, it seems like it's past tense because it happened 2,000 years ago. Even though God sees it all at once, we still see it as happening to us in time, and that's going to be covered in the next, our sanctification. But our salvation, God sees it as past tense. He saw us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. So your sanctification depends on God's faithfulness as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." That's sanctification. That's what's going on right now. God is making us like Christ. So the last one is that your future resurrection and glorification depends on God's faithfulness. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says this, and this is the Amplified Version. "So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant and boundless mercy has called us to be born again causes us to be born again, that is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for His purpose, to an ever-loving hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, born anew into an inheritance which is imperishable, beyond the reach of change, and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being protected and shielded by the power of God through your faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. So God already sees us this way in Christ. Co-crucified, co-buried, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended, co-seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. God sees us complete and glorified. It's hard for us to get our minds around how God sees all this, but He sees it all as complete. Before time began, till after earth is redone, remade. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Like being on the Empire State Building, watching the whole parade. It's just there. And down on the bottom, you're watching every little thing pass by. True. Absolutely not a thing. That's a good analogy. That's just probably as close as we can get as humans to really understand. So, these verses could be multiplied in every direction because all that God does rests on His faithfulness. And every blessing you receive comes because He's faithful to keep His promises to you. Thank the Lord it doesn't depend on me or somebody else. Thank goodness Chris Hodges isn't determining whether we get blessed or not. And we don't determine him either. So if God weren't faithful, you couldn't be saved, you probably wouldn't pray, you'd have no hope of the future, you'd go down to death in fear and despair, wondering if God was going to keep any of His promises, because we wouldn't be able to trust anything He said. If He's not faithful, maybe sometimes He is here and not over here. That's how man works. That's not how God works. But even though this is the case, if God weren't faithful, but we know that He is, and we live by faith, we die in hope, precisely because we know that God's faithful. We can just know so, and we trust that He does what He says, and He's proven. So, C, there's another thing we deal with. I know we all do it, and we're dealing with this now. When you are tempted to sin, remember God's faithfulness. So here are two wonderful verses to remember in the moment of temptation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So in both cases, God's faithfulness, His faithfulness is directly tied to the temptations in your life that are going to trouble you. Both these verses here, but God's faithfulness is tied to it. Also, I just want you to know that it's not God's purpose to deliver you from a temptation. Okay? These verses say that He will give you the strength to bear up under it and to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, why does He do that? What does it do for us? And it grows us. Tribulation, unfortunately, grows us. We hate it, but if you look back in your life, usually the worst things that are happening to you have been the greatest turning points in your life. Now, it can have the other effect. You can go the other way, too. But God always means our best interests and God's will are always synonymous. So God always means it. Whatever it is, He has your best interest at heart. And He wants you to grow and it'll make you more like Christ. So just as Jesus had to endure temptation, so will you. But just as He resisted and triumphed, so may you. We're not going to succeed all the time. We just don't. We're human. Christ did. So He set the example for us. So it's there. It's very important to remain open to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that you might see this way of escape, okay, in the midst of the battle, because it's there, whatever it may be. So, let's move on from being tempted to D. We've all done this one too. You've made a mess of your life. Remember God's faithfulness. Okay? So how many times have we heard the wonderful words of 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Man, those three words guarantee God's forgiveness to His sinful children. Think about that. He is faithful. And He's just, right? It says faithful and just, doesn't it? How is He just? Remember, He doesn't go against Himself. He's already done it. He's already paid for the sin. So therefore, He is freed up to get forgiveness because it's already been forgiven. Faithful and just. So He doesn't go against Himself. But those two things, love and justice, go together. They don't cancel each other out like it does in human thinking and human ways. Okay? All of God's attributes interlock together perfectly. They're all 100% all the time. He doesn't turn off one to activate another. Okay? You need to know that. You can get some really wacky theology if you don't know who God is. We start making God like us, and we aren't like God in our actions and our feelings and the things that we do. When you know the attributes of God, it will line up a bunch of your thinking. You just think about, well, now that's not fitting up. Now I'm wrong, so now I got to go back and figure out what's my thinking. Why am I off here? So it can help you a lot, and you can pick out other people's wacky thinking too. You're like, nope, that ain't God. Just something you're making up. So He is faithful. So have you made a mess of your life, guys? Is your life a masterpiece of your own making? Would you be ashamed for others to know what you've said or done or thought about in the last 7 days? How about the last 3 months? Last 5 years? So think about your life, all the messes, whatever else you got going there. Think about God's faithfulness. Okay? Now, bring your faults and failures and all your foolishness to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Why should you do that? It's affecting you. Okay? It's holding you down, stunting your growth. Okay? You're out of fellowship with God. But Christ has already paid for all of it. You're holding on to it. It's been covered. So ask for forgiveness. Then, once you do that, you got to receive it. Okay, just because you asked for it, you can say, Lord, forgive me, and then go on and feel terrible the rest of the week and ask Him again and ask Him again and ask Him again. So, but you need to really mean it and believe that He done it and move on. Okay? As Jesus said in the woman at the well, He said, well, go and sin no more, didn't He? And that's the way we should kind of see that. Just done, go. So, the last one, E. When you feel insecure about your abilities, and we all have that. That could be at work or any kind of ability you have, but I'm thinking more spiritually aligned here. But you feel insecure about your abilities, remember God's faithfulness. So sooner or later, you're going to face moments in your life where you just can't do it anymore. So being insecure about your abilities can become a serious spiritual struggle because it holds you down, doesn't it? Stops you from doing things. You talk yourself out of stuff. You try hard, then you try harder, then you try your hardest, and you still fall short of doing God's will. You must remember that God only needs Himself to accomplish His plans, okay? And His success does not rise or fall on your skill level, all right? God doesn't need you, but God wants to work through you. We're how He gets things done. He uses man. Well, like Chris says, we're the glove and He's the hand. He uses us or the pen. The pen lays there until it's needed. God uses it and puts it back down. Okay? So God wants to walk through us, but we're not going to hold up His plan. The only requirement He has is what? Faith and obedience, doesn't He? So think about the insecurities you have or the ones you've had that hindered you from obeying God. So think about some of those. I mean, something maybe popping up in your head right now, whatever. You can't talk good. You just, whatever. you don't feel like you know enough Bible verses. I don't know. Whatever thing is in your head, okay? The next time something enters your mind like this that supposedly disqualifies you from serving God, I want you to think not only about God's faithfulness. God's faithful all the time. But I also want you to think about the Holy Spirit living in you, okay? He's ready to work in and through you to do His will, right? If He's there and He's wanting to work, that's how God's going to work. He's going to work through the Holy Spirit, all right? John Henry Jowett, one of my favorite old dead guys. Y'all find anything about Jowett, buy it because it's awesome. I don't care what it says. If it says it's the phone book by Jowett, buy it, okay? John Henry Jowett said this about God's will. The laying down of self is the taking up of God. When I lose my will, I gain the infinite. The moment of surrender is also the moment of conquest. When I consecrate my weakness, I put on strength and majesty like a robe. Is that good? I'm going to read that again because it's so good. Doing God's will. The laying down of self is the taking up of God. So as long as self's in control, guess who's not in control? God. Okay, so it's either your way or God's way. Simple, black and white. When I lose my will, I gain the infinite. God is infinite. What does Satan and God, what are they after? Man's will, right? He who controls the mind controls the will, controls the man. Does the Holy Spirit control your mind and will? Or is Satan controlling your mind and will? The laying down of self is the taking up of God. Yeah. When I lose my will, I gain the infinite. The next sentence. The moment of surrender is also the moment of conquest. Why is that? Absolutely. And how do we allow that to happen? Surrender. Quit doing it your way. The moment of surrender is also the moment of conquest. When I consecrate my weakness, I put on strength and majesty like a robe. Now, Jowett says stuff like that all the time. You can't hardly get to a page without having to stop, think, or get out your dictionary because they use old dead guys use words we don't even know existed. When I consecrate my weakness, so basically you're putting your weakness on the altar. Kill it. It's dragging me down. I put on strength and majesty like a robe. So who's that? Galatians 3:27 says this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, here's a mental picture. When we surrender, we put on Christ like a robe. And guess what happens to all of our insecurities? They get covered up. That's your mental picture. So that's Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Galatians 3:27. That's an easy one to memorize. Be a good one to put in your pocket. And when you surrender and put on the robe of Christ, He covers all your insecurities. Not only that, He takes care of all these other things we've been talking about too. Listen, guys, God always looks for the willing man, not the able man. Okay? There are many guys who are way more able than the willing man, but the willing man's willing to go do it God's way. So He always looks for the willing guy. So be the willing guy. And you do that by surrendering and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you for others, okay? God's always looking for the willing man, not the able man. You must confess your insecurities to Him and remind yourself that success is dependent on His faithfulness and your God's going to take care of His end all the time, 100%. He can't do anything but that. Your end. Self is strong. You need to surrender to that. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. So our success is dependent on His faithfulness and your surrender. Because He is faithful, you can trust Him even in the most desperate moments of life. So He's not going to falter. He's not going to waver. He's going to be consistent all the time. So let me end this lesson with where it began. How many people do you know who always do exactly what they say? No matter how many qualifiers you put on these words, the answer is going to always be the same. Only God is always faithful. Only God has the attribute of faithfulness.